Dear brothers, we have this opportunity to spend this hour before our Lord and His Eucharistic presence. And what a privilege it is. And I know that you come from different dioceses and different places in Nebraska and, well, Diocese of Lincoln, I know that, but also Iowa and Kansas City and different places, maybe even beyond that. But the opportunity for Eucharistic adoration is a wonderful gift. And I know that some of our parishes offer this, either, you know, periods of Eucharistic adoration, some 24/7. That's a great blessing. Some parishes can do that. But it's a great gift to be able to come and spend time before the Lord in His Eucharistic presence. And whenever we have that opportunity, please take advantage of that. It's a great gift. In the Diocese of Wichita, where I was a priest, served as pastor in three different parishes. Well, I was an assistant pastor in one and a pastor in two different parishes. And by the grace of God, we had Eucharistic adoration in all of those parishes. My first parish, St. Patrick's, we had just started it when I came as a newly ordained priest. And then at the Newman Center at Wichita State University, we had what we called the 7-11 program, 7 in the morning to 11 at night every day. And then the last parish I served as pastor before I was named a bishop, Blessed Sacrament Parish, and we had it 24/7. And it was during that time I was there that we celebrated 25 years of Eucharistic adoration, 24/7, you know, 365 days a year. And there's so many blessings, vocations to the priesthood. We're Wichita and blessed so abundantly, as is the Diocese of Lincoln. And I think that partially is due to adoration chapels, you know, places where people can go and pray and be in the presence of the Lord. So the it's kind of an extension of the Mass, the extension of Christ's presence, and just time to be before the Lord and to be in silence, like the meditation at lunchtime. Deacon Keating was talking about silence and how little silence there is in the world. And if we can come to these places that have Eucharistic adoration, steal away from the noisiness of our lives and just spend that quiet time before the Lord, He can do miracles in our lives. And He has done miracles in the lives of so many. So whenever we have an opportunity to do that, it's a great blessing. And we have that today, to spend this hour before the Lord in His Eucharistic presence. In that previous reflection, we looked at the friendships of Jesus Christ, the friendships that Blessed John Henry Newman shared, and some reflections by C.S. Lewis. But above all, we've discussed the truth that friendship is the school of charity, a relationship in which we learn to love as Christ Himself loves, and a place where we learn mercy. And the passage we just listened to from St. John, again from that Last Supper discourse, we've gone forward and back, and now we'll get backwards again to chapter 14, where Jesus has just instituted the Holy Eucharist. He's just instituted the priesthood. And now He steps back and He washes the feet of His apostles. As an example, He said, "So I do to you, so you do to one another." So in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, we are reminded of the profound love of Jesus Christ for those whom He called His friends. Again, greater love has no man than this, but to lay down his life for his friends. And He's going to give that ultimate example, not only washing the feet, but the next day Good Friday, he shows his highest expression of love. And the Eucharist is that enduring sign of Christ's friendship with us, that living, active friendship in the Holy Eucharist. Christ calls us his friends, and he did lay down his life for us. For us, in the most profound kind of friendship, he went willingly to the cross to be crucified. And he rose again on the third day, opening for his friends eternal life in the company of the Most Holy Trinity. That's what we prepare for during this season of Lent, the Paschal mystery. And Christ gave us, his disciples and his friends, the gift of his presence in the sacrament of the Eucharist and his presence in the church, promising to remain with us always until the end of time, never leaving us orphans, always remaining with us, his abiding presence with us. And every time we go into a Catholic church, I tell the kids this all the time, whenever they go and visit a Catholic church, what do? You look for that sanctuary lamp burning, because we know that's where Jesus is, in the tabernacle. All the churches, Catholic churches throughout the world. The Eucharist is the living gift of the presence of Christ's friendship. He loved us wholly and completely, laying down his life for our salvation. And he invites us to a friendship unlike any other, a friendship of grace and self-gift, like his, that transforms us in holiness. Pope Benedict wrote often of this: at the heart of the Eucharist is the example of Christ's self-gift to us, that he pours himself out for us. Every Mass we attend, he pours himself out to us in friendship. C.S. Lewis says that friends, true friends, stand side by side, their eyes looking ahead together. Lewis says that, quote, friendship must be about something or someone, because friends are travelers on the same quest. Friends, he says, have a common vision that they share with one another. Lewis says that friendships begin with the fundamental question: do you see the same truth? Do you care about the same truth? Do you see what I see? Friends have a common vision. When Jesus Christ invites us to friendship, he invites us to be travelers on a quest with him, to share in the mission of the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. Christ invites us to friendship by inviting us to share in this mission, the mission, no less, to the salvation of the world. To be friends and disciples of Jesus, we are called to take up the mission of evangelization, of proclaiming this truth, proclaiming the gospel, and sanctifying the world. And forming friendships is a critical component of this mission. The author, Matthew Kelly, the Australian, says that the faith is transmitted best among friends. The faith is transmitted best among friends. He says that a Catholic who engages 12 friends in the path of Christian discipleship intensely, honestly, and purposely will form them as lifelong disciples. But friendship, he says, is infectious. It has a way of going viral. Those who are formed in faith by their friends are those who form more disciples for Jesus Christ. If we hope to see exponential success in evangelization, Matthew Kelly says, we need only to be serious about the evangelization of our friends. You know, he talks about that in the four signs of a dynamic Catholic, or four marks of a dynamic Catholic. You know, that we don't, you know, if it's true that only 7% of Catholics are quote unquote dynamic Catholics, You know, instead of going after the other 93%, we go for that next percent, that from 7 to 8%, you know, and then from 8 to 9% in that kind of small circle of friends that we can touch. And pretty soon, if we're up around 15%, we've doubled the size, you know, of the dynamic Catholics in our community. We can evangelize our friends in a serious and intentional way by bringing them together in a regular way to study and share the faith with them. You know, Matthew Kelly does talk about the four signs. One is that we're men of prayer. You wouldn't be here if you weren't men of prayer. Two, that you know your faith, that you continue to study it, read the scriptures, read books about the faith, you know, that you... It's an ongoing formation. Three, that we're generous. A dynamic Catholic is a generous Catholic, and that doesn't mean generous just financially. That's part of it. That's very important. I mean, we give financially according to our faith, but also we give of our time as well. We invest ourselves in friendships. And four, that we're apostolic, that we don't just keep it to ourselves. You know, I often tell that first pastor of my first parish, we had Eucharistic adoration at St. Patrick's, Father O'Hare, who's still alive, he's in his 90s. I used to always say goodbye to him. I said, "Well, keep the faith, Father." And he would come back and say, "No, don't keep the faith, spread the faith. You know, don't keep it to yourself." And that's true. We don't keep it to ourselves. We look for opportunities to share it with others. Above all, we can evangelize our friends by sharing our own experiences of Christian faith with them. We evangelize our friends by inviting them to share in the works of mercy with us. However that happens, by speaking to their hearts, from our hearts, cor ad cor loquitur, as Newman says. Heart speaks to heart. Blessed Pope Paul VI wrote that, quote, "Modern man listens more willingly to witnesses than to teachers." Modern man listens more willingly to witnesses more than teachers. We can evangelize our friends by sharing with them the witness of our own lives, you know, our own faith. But this does not mean that we evangelize just by being a good person and hoping that others will listen or see us. It means that we witness by giving some kind of testimony to the presence and power of God in our lives. And that doesn't mean, like, you know, getting up in a soapbox or anything like that, but be willing to talk about the faith, you know, look for opportunities to bring it up in conversation. It's delicate because you don't want to be, you know, seem holier than thou or, you know, holy roller or anything like that. You know, you don't want to be in somebody's face about it and then they kind of avoid you when they see you coming. Oh, he's going to be talking about religion again. You know, not like that, but kind of in a natural way, you know, that it, you know, bringing it up in conversation. You know, it's we have to look for those ways to do it. Newman wrote that the heart is commonly reached not through reason, but through the imagination. He said, by means of direct impressions, by the testimony of facts and events, by history, by description. He says, persons influence us, voices melt us, looks subdue us, deeds inflame us. And this is his famous line, many a man will live and die upon a dogma. No man will be a martyr for a conclusion. No one, I say, will die for his own calculations. He dies for realities. In other words, our faith has to be real. You know, it's not information. It's not just information. But it's lived faith, embodied, enfleshed faith. If we share in the mission of Jesus, we want to form others who will give their life for the gospel, who will be, as Lewis says, travelers, companions on the quest with us, co-travelers on the quest with us. And transmitting the realities of our own lives, descriptions and attestations of our own experience with the reality of God, will reach the heart of those whom Jesus longs to reach in friendship. Some of you know that I'm a convert to the Catholic faith, and I didn't become a Catholic until I was a college student. And I used to say that in my conversion to the Catholic faith, I read my way into the Catholic Church. And that's true to a certain extent, you know, because I was blessed to be in this humanities program at the University of Kansas, a great books program where we were exposed to the great classics of Western culture. We read the Greeks and the Romans and the early Christians and the moderns, and it opened up a whole new world to me that I didn't know existed. And I fell in love with these great ideas like truth and goodness and beauty as they were manifested in these great works, the Iliad and the Odyssey, you know, Virgil's Aeneid, you know, the Persian Wars, you know, these great works of classical literature. And then when we got into the Christian era and met people like St. Augustine and Boethius, you know, and Charlemagne, you know, the great Christian emperor, St. Francis of Assisi, and all these great saints, you know, it was a whole new world for me, and I couldn't get enough of it. But it was more than just an intellectual journey. I mean, that was going on. But as I get older and I look back on it, it was more the influence of friends that led me to the Catholic faith. That it was the faith lived out in my friends that really won me over. My first mistake was my junior year living with two Catholics, one of whom was a convert. You know how converts can be. They want to convert everybody around them. It can be a real pain. You know, but I just remember these guys. And one of them is here today, not roommate, but a co-traveler with me at the university. And like I said before, you know, Catholics have fun. They know how to celebrate life. And in college, you know, we would have these wonderful gatherings, parties, and most everyone there was Catholic, and you know, and they were fun to be around, and they celebrated, you know, the great joys of life, and I loved being around them. And I remember these two roommates of mine. You know, we'd be out late on a Saturday night, some party or something, and come back in the wee hours, and I'd be sleeping and they'd be getting up, you know, going off to Mass, you know, and I'd say, "What are you guys doing?" "We're going to Mass." "Why?" "We're Catholic. You know, we believe in this. It's important." And I'd turn around and go back to sleep, you know, and that had an impact on me. You know, I think these guys, you know, here we were out and partying last night, having a great time, and, you know, and that their faith is so important to them that they would get up and go to Mass. Things like that had a tremendous influence on me. That they could be normal. You know, I had this crazy idea that if you were religious, your life was very boring, and you didn't do anything fun, and you just went to church and prayed. And that was good, and I respected people like that. You know, that was good for you, you know. But if you wanted to really have fun and enjoy life and the good things of life, God couldn't be part of that because, you know, this was probably my Protestant upbringing that kind of taught me that you couldn't have both. You couldn't enjoy things and be normal and have fun and be religious and serious about your faith. And it was meeting these Catholics that I saw that you could. You know, that you could combine the two, and that there's no, they're not mutually exclusive. In fact, one enhances the other, you know. That they were the funnest to be around because they had a deep faith, and they were men and women of principle, and they understood what they believed, and they could defend what they believed, and they were excited to talk about what they believed. And when I would ask questions, they would explain things that made sense. You know, and I said, how do you guys know all this? You know, and it was just, it was a tremendous influence. As Newman says, by means of direct impressions, my own heart was touched by the Lord. Friendship has that power. Christian friendship has the power to awaken hearts and minds to the living presence of Christ in our lives. Before he gave his life for them, as we just heard, Christ washed the feet of his friends, his disciples and apostles. He witnessed to his service and his love for them. It was real. And he calls us to do the same, to deepen our friendship with him. And in friendship, then, to share the gospel in the context of our own friendships, just as he did in the upper room when he washed the feet of his friends and gave them the gift of the most holy sacrament of the altar. We are now graced to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, our friend, our brother, our Savior. Let us together give thanks for his friendship. Let us pray that we might know him as our beloved friend, our beloved and best friend. And let us commit, men, to share in the mission of Jesus by forming our friendships around his. Heart speaks to heart as he has formed us. Amen.